We're actually now to Galatians chapter 5, so if you want to start turning there in your Bibles this morning. And we've been going through the book of Galatians, and we've only made it two-thirds of the way through so far. Now, there's been a lot, though, that has been going on throughout this entire book, and Paul's been addressing a lot of different things. He's been very direct with some people. He hasn't shied away from the truth. He's made it clear to press into God instead of any one particular man, that Paul doesn't regard any one person higher than his relationship with God. So if God shows him something on the way to act, he's going to follow that. But still, he wants them to come to our brothers and not make them stumble with our actions either. So Paul's noticing and addressing how our actions shouldn't make someone else stumble, especially when it counteracts or contradicts the grace that God has given us. God has shown himself faithful throughout this book, and he's shown us how he answers his promises to his people, how he delivers his people from bondage, because bondage is not the way he intended it to be from the beginning. God shows how he wanted us to trust him entirely in our lives every step of the way. Not depending on our own abilities, not depending on our own works, not insisting on traditions without it coming from our hearts. See, Christ came to make us free, so we should walk in that freedom. We should embrace that freedom. The old way, we were in bondage. We were in bondage to our sin. We were in bondage to our preconceived notion of religion. Trying to do things that some people might have thought that it was done to honor God, but then others just blindly went with it long after they knew why they started out doing it that way. See, if we do something where we think that, oh, well, we absolutely have to do this, we have to do it to keep our salvation, that's when we're missing it. If we're doing things to keep reading so much per day, oh, I want to read 5 chapters per day in my Bible. Or if we do things that make us a good witness to being a Christian, even if it's things that aren't necessarily bad things, we miss it, though, if it becomes a chore. Or if we dread doing it. Or if it's something that you just, oh, well, I got to do this. Oh, I got to pay my tithe. I'll write out another check. No, God wants everything to be done with our hearts. He wants it all to be done out of the relationship with Jesus. See, Jesus wants us to keep our freedom. Here in Galatians 5, Paul goes from being combative, from being argumentative, and he contrasts that with what he starts saying here in Galatians 5, where he starts giving instructions on, okay, now that I've told you what not, okay, now here's what's good. So starting in Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. We're going to pause there. See, Paul teaches gospel here through faith in Jesus. How righteousness is only found through Jesus. Aside from our faith in him, nothing else will ever put us in right standing with God. Jesus is the only way. God keeps his promises. So when he tells us that we have freedom, we don't have to wonder or worry about where that freedom comes from. We don't have to wonder or worry if we're keeping that freedom and knowing with certainty that He loves us, He has salvation for us, He has all the good things that He promises. No, He keeps that because that's part of His nature through our faith in Jesus. See, Paul encourages those in Galatia to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Jesus made us free. There's security in that. There's confidence in it. We can know that we're truly free. I love when the Bible tells us to stand fast or to stand on something. See, that's a point where we can bank on it. We can place our feet firmly in it. We can make sure that we don't move from that point at all. It's where we aren't moved from where we are. We don't give in. We fully pursue it. In this case, we stand in our freedom. We stand in our liberty. We don't give in to the bondage. We don't give in to the chains. We don't give in to whatever's wanting to try to control us. Paul's telling the believers to guard the teachings that they receive. Don't just trust blindly in them. Even if they sound good, make sure that they are from God. As I always say, you filter it through Holy Spirit. See, he wants us to recognize that any teaching that is of God, it does not bring bondage. The way that the Judaic teachers of the time had taught, it was bringing them back into bondage. So if the believers in Christ started following it, they were actually giving up the freedom that they had in Christ. He's saying not to give in to the way that those that had added to the grace that Jesus had for us. He wanted them to take it back to the foundation of the relationship with God. See, when we enter into this kind of bondage, it's as Paul puts it, we get entangled in it. We get so into it that it tries to catch us every time that we try to work our way out of it. Now, I'm not sure what your guys' property's like on some of yours, but we have a lot of thorns around our property. And it seems that sometimes I manage to walk my way into the woods and somehow I end up right in the middle of stuff that there's no good way out. I get into an area where I'd start walking off the paths that we have made, and somehow I get into the area where maybe I hit a golf ball and I was going out to pick it up. Maybe I saw some raspberries, so I went out and decided to pick them. But then I get there and there's thorns on one side, black locusts on the other, and then all the viney junk that we have. And no matter what route I try to go, it seems to try to trip me up, tries to grab onto me, tries to make me stumble. See, and that's what happens when we get caught up in legalism and then we try to get out of it. It tries to get us to hang on. It wants to slow us up. It wants to get us fighting it off instead of fighting for what God is wanting us to fight for. Instead of doing what it is that God wants us to do instead. Verse 2 there says, "Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become uncircumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes uncircumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." See, we shouldn't be trying to do the law. The good news of Jesus is that he paid the price for us. It's how he's the one who's the one to make it happen. He's the one who has set us free, not us trying to get the freedom on our own. And so our part is simply faith in him. Everything else is his job. We can't try to do it for him. Trying to hold on to any part of the law keeps us in bondage, keeps us in captivity. It doesn't realize our freedom for us. In James 2 and verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." The people who were under the Old Testament law should have realized that there was no freedom in the law. They tried and they tried and they tried, but they couldn't do it. They should have realized that the measure of the law, when you try to measure yourself against keeping the law, nobody was going to measure up. It exposed sin and exposed the death that would come from it. But the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets pointed towards the Messiah who would deliver them from the bondage of law and the sin. So they looked forward to the Messiah coming, but they were missing the point that they were supposed to let him be the one to fulfill that law. So going back to the law, they negated the role of the Messiah. They negated what Jesus had done. See, Jesus exchanged the law for grace. Jesus came to this world. He left his throne in heaven, and Jesus came to the captivity that we were in. He lived the life we should have lived. He paid the price that we should have paid. He took the yoke that we should have carried. He bore the curse that we should have bore, all so that we could have the freedom that we don't deserve. That's where our freedom is found. It's not in the country that we live. It's not in the senators that we have, not in the president that we have. But our freedom is found in the person of Jesus. Patriotism in this country, yes, it's a good thing, but it's not the answer. It's good to be excited about the freedoms that we have, but it's not the ultimate freedom that we have. Sad part is, some people give up their freedom. They give it up when they depart from the faith that Jesus did it for us. Freedom's only found by putting our trust in Jesus. It's when we put our full trust in him. That's when it's found in truly knowing Jesus, having that intimate relationship with God. See, we are his. We are known by him. He embraces us in that relationship. He welcomes us in that relationship, and he is not silent in it one bit. Instead, he completely supports us in that relationship, showing himself so strongly every time he speaks to us. James says in James 1, starting at verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, for this one's religion is useless." See, we know the freedom that Jesus has for us. We've experienced that freedom. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as it says. But then we leave the freedom for what? See, God's word should be desiring us to put it into action. His word should be inspiring us. We should be desiring to do what he shows us to do. Now think about this. If you've had a conversation with the one who is omnipotent, the one who is all-knowing, don't you think that you'd want to pay attention? Take what he said to heart. Because, you know, there's no better source to get your information than an all-knowing God. So when God says to put on our armor, we should be putting on the armor of God. When he says to put on Christ, we should be putting on Christ. There's good reason why the Bible tells us to do it. But the bottom line is, it's our choice to do it. See, it's our choice if we remain in Christ. It's our choice that we can't blame it on anyone other than ourselves. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, not fix our eyes on ourselves. See, the enemy wants us to think about ourselves. The enemy wants us to pursue ourselves. But God wants us to fix our eyes on Him. He wants us to pursue Him. He wants us to pursue the relationship with Him. Jesus bought our freedom at the cross. And Holy Spirit keeps our freedom every day of our lives. So Jesus' desire is that He is good for us. The burden of Jesus is light. The burden of the law was heavy. A little note here. Back with the Jewish customs, rabbis that you would submit to, you would be under their yoke. So Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi. So when Jesus told them that His yoke was easy, now that word easy actually means that His yoke was gracious. Jesus' yoke was a yoke of grace. The yoke of the law, the yoke of Moses, was 613 commandments. It's not just the 10 commandments that were given out of the mountain, but 613 laws that the Jews try to fulfill. Jesus had said that His yoke is summed up in one law: love your neighbor as yourself. We'll read about that here in a bit again, but the yoke of Moses wasn't able to be kept. The yoke of Jesus is living in grace. So Jesus becomes of no value when we try to run back to the law and not have grace. John chapter 14 had said, where Jesus had said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. It's important to remember, because nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. He's the only way that we can get there. He's the only path to heaven. Aside from Jesus, we're all nothing. Aside from Jesus, there's no way to salvation. Aside from Jesus, there's no path to the kingdom. Jesus is the only way because He is the King. So Jesus has grace for us. Grace is not performance-based. Grace is promise-based. We have to go from performance to promise. Continuing in Galatians 5 here in verse 7, Paul says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could have wished that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, would have been called liberty. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled even in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Circumcision in the Old Testament was a good thing. Circumcision, it was not the promise, though. See, circumcision wasn't required to receive the covenant. The promise was... Circumcision wasn't required to receive the covenant. The promise was the covenant. The circumcision that the Jews had was to remind them of the promise that God had for them. The circumcision all started with Abraham, and went to all the descendants of his that were to receive the promise. So Israel didn't belong to God because of the circumcision. They belong to God because of the promise. So don't add one thing to the promise to try to receive it that way. Something even like the circumcision that started out as a good thing isn't going to help make the promise happen. The promise is already there. The promise is made by the one who is giving it. Circumcision isn't a requirement to receive it. It's a reminder about it. The work of the Savior is through Jesus, not through the circumcision. No law is required to receive Jesus. It's just like baptizing doesn't save you. It's a sign of the outward expression of the inward change that we have. See, Paul wanted to make sure that just as much as the vertical relationship with us and God, he wanted to make sure that all the horizontal relationships were there too, not having division. See, the division of circumcised and uncircumcised in this case, of how one was being somehow better than the other. It's like the conversation of people having tattoos versus those without, whether one's a better class of a Christian than not. There are no classes of Christians. See, circumcised being better, it's like all of them saying, hey, look at us, we've been following God since we were babies. We've been following God all our lives. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved 30 years or 30 minutes, we all have the same promise. We all have the same spiritual giftings available through Holy Spirit. We all have the same spiritual Father who loves all his children the same. So we can't corrupt the gospel of grace and try to put rules on what people should and shouldn't be doing. The offense of the cross is the offense of we can do it ourselves. People in today's society especially, they want everything to where they can get ahead by what they do. They want to get there by doing it themselves. They want to get there and not relying on others. They don't want to rely on their neighbors. They don't want to rely on their family. They put their own pride ahead of other things. The offense of the cross comes against the offense of pride. Nicodemus himself, he was told that all the stuff that he knows with the law and being a Pharisee, none of that will get him ahead. So we have to make sure that we don't make room for anything that's not of God with that kind of thinking. We can't make space for anything that hinders our relationship with the Father. Paul tells him that this kind of idea of adding something in there, be careful because that's not of God. It's of the enemy. And then he tells him that a little leaven's the whole bunch. So, of course, we always think of the analogy with needing a leaven to make bread. Without the yeast to make the bread rise, all you're really doing is baking flour. It's like the difference in having a nice, big, fluffy loaf of bread. You know, those nice homemade biscuits, the nice homemade rolls, or having a completely flat tortilla. I'll say it doesn't take a lot of yeast to get bread to rise, but without the yeast, it won't even start. But you add a little bit in there, and it will start to grow. And just a little bit affects the whole thing. Have you guys ever tried matching paint colors? You guys are chuckling, so I think you know what I'm saying here. But you put some of the wrong pigment in the paint when you have it mixed, and it messes up the whole batch. It does not match the color you already have. So just like that, once you mess it up, though, you can't go back to it being different. Just a little bit being wrong makes the whole thing wrong. And just a little bit being off makes it get further off and further off and further off sometimes. Likewise, you can't add anything to the gospel of grace and it still be the gospel of grace. Adding a works mentality, adding false expectations onto what you're thinking that it should be, adding our personal desires outside of God to it. All of that comes against the grace that God has planned. Jesus is the way that it will happen. The true gospel is that God sent Jesus. That Jesus is the cure for what we're dealing with. Jesus has the love that we are needing. Jesus has the peace and the calmness that he has. When people are broken, Jesus is the answer. But sometimes we try to fix it with a Band-Aid. There's a right way to fix it, but we try to do it a different way. One way that we think it might work, but it ends up missing it. It's almost like when Peter was trying to tell Jesus what to do, where Jesus had told him that, hey, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I've got to get betrayed, I've got to go suffer on the tree and give my life for everybody. And Peter's like, hey, no, you're not going to do that. We got you. We got your back. We're not going to let that happen. And then Jesus tells Peter to get behind him, Satan, because there's only one way that's going to work. Only the cross was going to work. That's the only way that his plan was going to get fulfilled. Now, of course, I paraphrase all that, but sometimes we try to tell God how we want it to be done. We try to tell God how we think it should happen. God says, no, I'm in this. This is my plan. We have to receive Jesus. We have to receive his plan. He has to be the one that leads us. Jesus had said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He said that in Matthew 11 when John had sent the disciples to Jesus when they had asked if Jesus was the coming one or if they needed to look for another. Blessed are those who are not offended by Jesus. See, Jesus is offensive to the people with the idolization of themselves. He's an offense to people who try to figure out how to do it on their own. He's an offense to people who think that they can make it happen. How they need to put their own needs first. How they want to put their own deeds first. How they want to put their own desires ahead of anything else. Jesus only works if we'll humble ourselves before him. That's why he's an offense to some and a savior to others. So blessed are those who are not offended by him. Blessed are the ones who humble themselves and recognize their need for Jesus. Without the Savior, we're all lost. Without the Savior, we're still in our sin. Without the Savior, we're dead. We have our own idea of how things should go, but we don't want to admit we need him. We like to say that we need Jesus, but then sometimes we try to steer the ship ourselves. We don't try to let Jesus take the wheel. Well, so that's easier to happen than what we want to admit sometimes. But it's good to recognize the tactics of the enemy so that we can come against it when he tries to have that happen. People in this country trying to hold on to things so tightly. It's also why it feels like people aren't as hungry for the gospel in the U.S. as they are in some of the other countries. How we see some people, how much they're pouring into the church, like over in Hungary where Bill and Melissa Chappell are. Yet churches in America almost seem to be an afterthought at times. Oh yeah, I should go to church this month. It's no longer even this week, but this month. Latest Barna research classifies a practicing Christian simply as someone who attends church service once a month. And people consider themselves an active Christian or a practicing Christian for church attendance even far less than that. Now, I'm not talking to you guys, obviously, the faithful remnants here this morning. But people don't see the need for Jesus as much as they used to. They've allowed the government to be their God. They've allowed their paycheck to be their God. They've allowed whatever it is that they're looking for, their provision, that they're looking for their health, their healing, they've allowed it to be their God. They see you checking a box to call themselves a Christian. They've missed the relationship that God desires to have over the notion of religion. This is what a Christian is. So the U.S. has brought people up with getting ahead and getting ahead and getting ahead. Going to college to get ahead. Going into skilled trades to get ahead. Paying attention to statuses of being a fry guy at McDonald's versus being a brain surgeon. But my guess is that brain surgeon still likes to have his McDonald's fries fresh. The center of offense is pride. So Paul warns them not to abuse their freedom. He heads off the new false teaching that they might be thinking that's coming here with greasy grace, where people will try to take what is said and try to ignore it, and it'll cause people to do whatever they want. So if we're saved by grace, won't people just do whatever they want? Won't grace lead to lawlessness, as he says elsewhere? So that's why Paul pushes it back to know that it's about the relationship, and out of the relationship is why we act and talk and walk the way that we do. Regardless of what's going on in the world, we have a steadiness in the relationship with God. He's constantly there for us. He is our strength. He is our source of life. Closing an illustration that I heard the other day, I started thinking about it. At first, I was like, yeah, it's okay. But the more I think about it, the more I realize how true this is. Now, when you think about whales, some of you guys may think of the story of Jonah in the Bible and how Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Well, the problem, though, is whales are not fish. Whales are actually mammals. So as a mammal, one of the things that we all need is oxygen. So whales are actually able to hold their breaths, though, for long lengths of time while they're in the water. They're able to go down underwater for 60 to 90 minutes at a time. So think about this. Since whales are mammals, and whales are in the ocean, but they aren't of the ocean. They require oxygen to breathe. They don't draw it in through their gills like a fish do. They have to come up to the surface every so often to get that oxygen again and again and again. If they kept swimming like the fish, they would die. So likewise, think about us within the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we need to draw from the well of the relationship with God constantly, because if not, we'll end up suffocating ourselves spiritually and die spiritually. We have to live and breathe in that life-giving relationship with God. We're citizens in heaven, not citizens of the earth. But that doesn't stop us from interacting the world that we occupy here. God's given us so much grace, so we should live in the grace. We use the liberty that he's given us. We give the freedom that he's given us for what his plans are. We don't use it for ourselves. We try to glorify him and his plans. So we substitute the law for God's love. We take the freedom that he's given us to walk it out in love. We walk it out in faith. We walk out his love in faith. To walk in that love and let that love be seen by others. Out of the relationship from the one whose very nature is love, our relationship then with him overflows with his love for those around us. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your nature this morning. Lord, we thank you that your very nature is love, your very nature is grace, your very nature is mercy. Lord, we thank you that you do not look in the natural, Lord, but in the spiritual. So, Lord, have your way in us, God. Lord, have your way in each and every one of our lives. Lord, do what it is that you want to do in us and through us. Lord, help us see others around us in your eyes. Lord, help us see others around us in your relationship with them, God. Lord, help us cast off religion and lawless law. Lord, help us abandon anything that is not embracing the relationship with you. Lord, we don't want to get distracted. We don't want others to be distracted by that either. So do what you've always wanted to do, God. Lord, we embrace that new thing that you have planned, God. Lord, we embrace those that you bring us around. So, Lord, have your way in us. Lord, have your way through us. Lord, have your way in this area. Lord, have your way in this nation. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Everybody said, amen.